what we'd like to see and what we don't. So kind of going to be an interesting morning. At the end of it, Ben, we're going to ask all the members just to hang around a little bit longer. And if you're not a member, you can go grab a cuppa. And then if there's any questions throughout what I'm saying or anything on the financial report, then you can actually ask the questions then. So we're going to run through it. But before we get going, we are developing a ministry team, and they're not going to be like, this is just one I've grabbed. We've ordered them. Lanyards with a little thing on, and they're all going to have a little badge. You can't see that, but this actually says, prayer ministry team, Ian Turner, here to help. So Ian, you're already there. I've got a list of different people. If it's something you want to consider being with and being on, then we can look at them and put on. So what we're going to say is, at the end of most meetings, when we've finished, the people who's on the ministry team will be hanging around near the front, because sometimes I don't give an appeal out and say, come forward for prayer. But what you can do is, if you do need prayer, is you can grab one of these people, which will have these on the next. So it just makes it a little bit safer, a little bit... well, these guys know what we're doing, basically. You don't just want anybody and everybody praying for you or slapping hands on you. You know, that sort of stuff. I feel the power of God, bang, or anything like that. By the way, I do believe in the power of God. It's just I don't believe that pushing somebody proves the power of God. But I've seen people fly over, so that's fine. So they're going to be put around. So we'll be handing these out over the next few weeks. So we've all got them. Make sure my phone's actually up. So this morning, I just want to talk about roughly where we've been, what we're doing as a church. So over the last 12 months in church, most of us can't remember last week, but over the last 12 months, we've put different events on. And so I've listed some that will come up. We've got things like Christmas dinner, carol service. We had Cecil Paxton, that's where we saw many people got healed that day. When he came, Dwayne Sheriff, we all went over to see him. That were a good thing then. People got touched, encouraged, God spoke to many people. We had barbecues, quiz nights. The three churches coming together, that's been quite a good thing. We spent time doing the purpose-driven life booklet in small groups. We've had Bible studies. We've done some walks. We had a great bake-off. We're making the cakes, and Hope says she's going to look at doing that again, because we've got a lot of people outside the church interested in doing that sort of stuff, baking a cake, bringing it along. And we all got stuffed on that one. So that was quite a good one. Italian night, that's food again. Curry night, food again. Chinese takeaway, food again. We've had some ladies' nights and through Flourish and what they're doing. We had Temping bowling nights, so breakfast, small groups and the coffee morning. And there's probably other things that you can think of over the last 12 months where what we've done and what's been going on in church. And the idea is that we put these events on so that you can invite somebody, you can come across, you can enjoy yourself, have some fellowship, but also so you can be part of a bigger thing, a bigger group of people. Not everybody wants to sit in a church service on a Sunday just as a one-off walk-in, but there's these things as well for people to get involved in. You know, the question though for many of us is, you know, how many of those events have you been to? Now, if you're a man, you can't go to ladies' nights, but there's many of us that's been around the church circles long enough, and yet we keep putting these things on and for everybody to come along to. So on the next one, we've got a thing saying, you know, we've built the church building. The building's looking all right, isn't it? Yeah. We've done everything. We're still keeping up with things. There's still certain stuff we've got to do. And over the last 8 years, so we've built the building over the last 8 years for me, and we're also building the people. I've been here just over 8 years. You know, diminished responsibility, don't get that long. So I've been here 8 years, and we have built the building, and I feel we've built the people. My only problem is that if you keep feeding people and you keep giving people things to eat and they don't exercise or don't do something with what we've got, we become big fat babies. I remember an Amy Grant song, and she says, "Oh no, what are we all, just all big fat Christian babies, where we're taking, 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 and we were never created by God to just to keep taking. And we're not consumers, but we get fed on the word of God, and then that should then we should then excise what we've been taught and what we've received and pass it back on. You know, many of you guys, especially some of you guys, have got a lifetime of knowledge of the word of God and a lifetime of just life. So I want to create some things where you can actually pass that information on to people, where you can pass on not just what you know about the word of God, but life itself. It's interesting how I talk to people these days, and you know, just people bringing up kids and saying, well, what would you do? And I say, don't ask me what I do. But your kids are all right. I said, yeah, but I don't subscribe to all these things we see these days. You know, people are asking questions. What do I do in this situation? And maybe you've been there and done that and seen it and come through it. I mean, the real good news for every one of us is no matter what problems you've been through in your life, you've come through it up to now. Everything you've ever gone through, you've got through. And you can pass that information and that well-being onto the people and just encourage other people. So we've put a couple of things that are coming up. These will keep coming up as dates for your diary. But obviously, we've got the Christmas dinner in 2 weeks' time. The week after that, we've got the carol service. In the daytime of that carol service, we're having a kids' thing. So you don't always know what's going on in the church, but with kids, our Friday night kids are doing really well. The parents are stopping through at the back, and they're having a great time, and they're coming along to stuff now. And we're wondering, people say to me, well, what's going on at church? It's often, Jesus says this, you know, lift up your eyes, see the field of white unto harvest. Sometimes you just got to lift up our eyes and see. In February, there's a guy called Greg Moore coming. I don't really know much about him, but I mean, Ruth raves about him. She says he's one of the best speakers she's ever heard, which is interesting because I'll line him up with Dwayne Sheriff. And let's just have a look at that one. And then in the end of February, beginning of March, we've got the Colorado mission team coming up. I mean, last year we had them. Did anybody get blessed by them? Yes. At least a few of you did. So if you want a blessing, come along. These guys have come over from America. And they're really good guys, you know, okay, the students of the Bible College or whatever, but they're actually really good guys. And then in April, there's another team coming. These are coming from the Midlands. They're not all coming with an accent, from Birmingham accent or all like that, but they're coming up from all over the UK. They're going to come, and we're having a Saturday and a Sunday with us. And then in June, we're going to be looking at doing a gala again. If many years ago, we did a gala. We just put teas, coffees, cakes on Bouncy Castle. And we just have a chance to talk with people and encourage people, pray with people, and just see how they're getting on. You know, church is not the four walls of a building, it's us, it's the people. You know, I ask people, this is an interesting thing, I went around Sower Bridge over the last few years, and I've asked two questions. And I usually walk up to people as if I'm looking where I need to be going, and I'll say to them, can you help me? I said, I'm looking for a church called Sower Bridge Healing Church, do you know where it is? Now, most people I ask that question go, no, never heard of it. Now, considering the church has been here, not in this building, but in this town, for over 70 years, and yet most people I ask, do you know where Sowerbridge Healing Church is? And most people say, no. I don't know if that's a reflection on what. But the fact is, most people don't. And those who said, I've heard of it, I think it's down. I mean, somebody said, it used to be up the hill, but it moved. That's fine. Somebody's heard of us. Used to be ill. We've moved. But they've never tracked with us where we've been. And then if somebody said, yeah, I know where it is. It's down that road, blah, it's down that end of town somewhere. I've asked this question. Do you know anything about it? And nobody said they knew anything about us. I'm not saying I bumped into your neighbours. I'm not saying I bumped into everybody in town. But most people outside the street here either don't know we exist or don't know anything about us. What's that a reflection of? You know, we need to be aware that people need to know where we are and what we're doing. And yeah, I might have acted a bit stupid. And I must admit, I've not spoke to everybody in Sower Bridge. But the majority of people I have, I've tried to just engage when I'm walking around. And yeah, you can say, Johnny, you'll do stuff like I will. But I need to know what people think of us. I mean, some people says, is that the Jehovah's Witness place? I goes, no. They said, I think it's near them. So people know where they are. You know where we are. I'm wondering if I knocked on your neighbour's door, and I'm being a bit facetious, but if I knocked on your neighbour's door and I said, do you know anything about Sobering Healing Church, what would they say? It's just forced, isn't it? I'm not going to do that, by the way. Romans 10, verse 14 says this, because we need a little bit of Bible, because Celine's taking notes, so we need something from the Bible, don't we? Otherwise, we're in trouble. Romans 10, verse 14 says this, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe on him? And how can they believe on him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? Quite straightforward. You know, we've got the greatest message that has ever been told. Jesus Christ, God himself, came to earth. We're going to celebrate that Christmas. He was born in a manger. The shepherds came and the wise men came, and he lived a perfect life, the Bible says. And all he did were good and healed the sick and cast out the demons. The people hated him, so they crucified him, but they couldn't keep him dead. We might sing that song at the end. You know, I ran out of that grave. He burst out of that grave. He came alive again after 3 days. And he showed himself to other people around him to prove that he was resurrected. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then he says to us, take that message. If I had the cure for cancer and kept it to myself, I would be really frowned upon. But we have a great message. And we're to tell people that Jesus not just wants to, it's not about just believing in Jesus, it's about getting to know God himself through Jesus. And the fact is, he wants to wipe away all our sin. He wants to wipe away all our shame, all our guilt. He wants to give us a new life, a fresh life, an abundant life, the Bible says, a life to the full, the max, the Pepsi Max sort of life. Awesome life, not a miserable church going, being still religious. He wants to give us life. And that's the message we have. And yet it's often kept there. How can people know unless we tell them? And how can we tell them unless we go tell them? How can we? How can people know? There's a lady that lives next door here. I'm often chatting to her. It's quite funny to listen to what she's got to say. But it's interesting just talking with her, encouraging her. And there's other people around that I just chat to her. So I've started something a little bit different recently because, let's face it, if church as we're doing it is working, it's not really working. So if we continue doing what we've always done, we'll only have the same results as what we've always had. You're tracking on that one, aren't you? If you only do what you've always done, you'll only have what you have right now. So you need sometimes to do something different. If you're single and you want somebody, you can't just sit at home and say, I think I want something. You've got to do something about it. If you're hungry, nobody has a problem with this one. Sometimes you've got to do something about it. You've got to go to the fridge and get something. Or tell the wife to get you something if you've got one. And then she slaps you and then she might get it for you. But sometimes you can't just expect things just to occur, but don't. In fact, if you leave things long enough, everything always goes to the worst scenario. Everything always depreciates. If you don't believe me, don't clean the house for a couple of weeks. And then suddenly it becomes a mess. How did that happen? Because everything to keep things moving forward takes energy and effort. So I've started a thing on social media. Some of you may have come across this. On Facebook especially, I'm starting to engage with people. I'm actually pastoring people on Facebook. I've only been at it for a month. But I wouldn't normally have spoke to at all. I'm not a great writer. In fact, Joe sometimes got to correct my writing because sometimes you can write things that says the opposite of what you're saying if you're not careful. So I'm typing, I'm sending messages. I've got people direct messaging me and I'm responding to them. They're not here. But right there. So I'm on social media and I've got a thing called Rock Church Calderdale page in association with Sobering Healing Church. If you want to know what Rock Church is, it's just an umbrella. So if we plant out into Brighouse Elland, further up the valley, further down the valley, it comes under the same banner. We need to think bigger than Sobey Bridge. But before we think big, we also need to think of Soul Bridge. So I've got this thing called Rock Church. I'm engaging with people. Now, if you don't know anything about social media, it is what it is. It's a brilliant tool, but it's also got a snake bite if you're not careful. Somebody asked me, why do I always see this pictures and this advert? Well, actually, social media will only track what you look at. So if I go on, I'll use me as an example, because none of you guys would do this, and I didn't, but let's use this as an example. If I go on social media and there's an advert there for some lingerie, can I say that? Are we all right with that one? We're okay? Nobody's embarrassed? There's only one baby here? Maybe two. And I click on it, because I'm thinking about Jo. But let's face it, she's got into the comfort level now, so that's kind of all gone out the window, but that's somewhere else. Not always. That's private. Let's leave it at that. But if I click on that to have a look, the next time I go on social media, it will come up again because it tracks what you watch. So if everything on yours is rude, then maybe it's because you've clicked on some rude stuff. But not that much rude stuff, because they're actually doing a real purge of a lot of it now. It comes back up. If you're into motorbikes and you click on motorbikes, the next time you go on, adverts for motorbikes come on. So social media in itself is not evil. It's neutral. But it will always respond to what you click on. So with that in mind, with Facebook, I've put this thing on Rock Church Calderdale, and I've had people arguing over stuff and discussing things. And what it does, if I put a post up, I put one up recently about pizzas. I've realised nobody likes pineapple on pizzas. I love pineapple. I'll have pineapple on anything. Anything. Put pineapple on it. I love the stuff. It's only five a day. So anyway, I put this on about pizzas, and there's an argument occurs, which is good for me, not the argument. But the next time I put a post up on Rock Church, because Facebook realises that people discuss my post, it puts it as a higher priority. And other people see it. So the more times people engage with it, because somebody asked me, why are you putting stuff about pizzas and burgers on? Why not stuff about church? Well, nobody wants to hear about church. But if I put pizzas on, and then every now and then just put a little bit about church, it's on their feed. It comes up on their page. People look at me going out and going, you're still thinking about something else, aren't you? We're not going to mention. So if I put something up there and you like it, because that's easy, isn't it? All you've got to do is look at it and go, press that button, like. I mean, if you do like it, like it. If you don't like it, don't like it. But do something. If you share it, it gets the name further afield. If you make a comment, it puts it out there as well. There's a thing called Sobeys Chit Chat page. I don't know if some of you, I know some of you's on it. I don't know if everyone's heard of it. Sobeys Chit Chat Church. I put a post on there and I said this. Let me get it right. If you could have a cuppa with anybody in the Bible other than Jesus, who would it be? Simple question. I put it on the Sobeys page and it got very little response. I put it on Chit Chat page, which is a non-Christian, just Sobeys. And they're having a right argument on there. People putting comments on all sorts. And some of you guys have responded, that's good. I'm not going to argue with anybody, but I will comment on it. Really interesting. So this Monday, when I put another feed up, Facebook then goes, well, the last time he put some up, many people commented. So we'll put his higher up. It'll stay there longer. So you see how it sees. If you put something boring on it, it's at the bottom, nobody's interested. Nobody sees it, nobody cares. But you put some interest on, people start responding. I've found out there's loads of people that have a Christian belief, or at least in the Bible, around Sober Bridge. I've actually contacted, from that page, I've got the potential of doing 2,500 people on that page. So once a week, I'll put some up. Just nice, isn't it? It's not costing me, and it takes me about 10 minutes to do the post. And that's the way it goes. We can reach out to people just from there. I think that's good. So let's face it, Facebook is a new type of reaching out. But guess what? There's 168 hours in a week, and we spend 2 hours in church. So do the maths. You've got 260 6 hours of complete boredom. And what do people do when they're bored? Well, they go on Facebook or social media or something like that. And if from, you know, the average adult spends, it says about 8 hours a week on social media. I don't know what that average person is because I don't, but they do. And if we can tap into emails, I'm trying to collect emails. We've got a, I'll get onto this one in a minute, but I'm collecting emails so I can actually correspond with people, sending them out. So what are we doing directly? In that room, we've put an answer machine up and for a prayer line, I've put this on social media. People's commented already. So people's going to ring. They're going to leave a prayer request. And then I'm going to need people to pray for these people. So non-churchgoers, people around, are going to ring this prayer line and say, could you pray for this? They might ask you to pray for the hamster. Fine, I'll pray for them. You know, if someone wants a big toe, I'll pray for that. But if somebody really needs some help and prayer in a certain situation, and then I ask, on the answer machine, it says this, please leave your prayer request. If you want somebody to get back in touch with you, please leave your number or an email address. If they leave their phone number, then I'm going to pass it on to people, which I need you guys, because I can't be phoning everybody. I've been talking to them about everything, because it's not my job to do. It's our job to do. Who knows where that'll lead? Could go anywhere. Somebody you know, he made a comment on Facebook. So I just messaged him and just says, you know what, I haven't spoke to you for a while. And the last time I saw you in church, I didn't have a chance to speak to you because I'm busy. I'm sorry. And he actually wrote back and says, just knowing you actually are thinking about me makes all the world of difference. Then he came down on Friday and we had a good chat about stuff. And for him, all I did was make a comment back. I've not spoken to you for a while, but I'm thinking about you. It's not a big deal. It's not like we need to have as Billy Graham packed of tracts in one pocket and his Bible under his arms and stand up straight screaming the gospel at people, do we? That's not hard work. Thinking about you. That's it. And we've got a good response. But you can help. I mean, could you help? That's the thing. So, a question we've got on the next slide. A rhetorical question. Does anybody want the church to grow? The rhetorical one, so, well, he says yes. But the thing is, if we do what we've always done, by the way, the church has grown over the last, you know, 5 years steadily. It's year on year. You won't think so sometimes, you know, but year on year, we're generally doing all right. But the question is, does we want things to grow? So we're going to have to do things a little bit different. There are 12,000 people living in Sober Bridge. There are 15,000, it depends where you draw the line. But let's say 12, because it's an easy number. 12,000 people living in Sobridge. There's 40 people come regular to our church. That is a ratio of 1 to 300. So for everyone that's in our church, there's 300 that's not in our church outside. That is, if you're into football, if you're into football, that's heaven 1, hell 300. Heaven 1. Hell from now, people's going to say to me, yeah, but Johnny, you know about, there is other churches around. There is. Let's look at Calderdale. In Calderdale, in the last census of 2011, there is approximately 210,000 people living in Calderdale. That was nearly 10 years ago. So that's probably gone up a lot from there. There is, according to the council, Kirklees Council, 100 places of worship. Now, take that as a broad thing. They actually said 90 odd, but I've rounded it up. 100 places of worship. So that could include a little church, or it could include a religious meeting of some sort. There's an average of 20 people, according to council, this is in 2011, average of 20 people going to each church. 20 people go to a church, that's the average. We've got 40, we didn't have then, so things are going up. But I don't think there's many more churches around. If anything, there's probably less than 100 churches, and there's probably more people in Calderdale, but we're sticking to these numbers. So we have an average Sunday attendance in church across Calderdale of 2,000 people. Right? If you don't want to get to a maths, 2,000 divided from 210,000 is 105 people, which is actually less than 1% of Calderdale are in church on a Sunday. Which means absolutely not to most of you, because you're looking at me going, what the heck has that got to do with us? Less than 1% of Calderdale are in church. What are we doing about that? Because the national average, I'm told, in 2011, was 6% of the national average went to church on a Sunday, and 3% were born-again Christians. And we've got less than 1%, just less than 1%, in Calderdale go to church. Now, we've got a high Asian group, they might tell me. It's no higher than other areas of our nation, Midlands and stuff like that. There's more people go to church in Batley. And anybody knows Batley? It's an interesting thing. Proportion than we do in Sobeybridge. And in Sobeybridge, we are predominantly a white place. There's a few we are... I think 90-odd% white, where when you get into Halifax, so it might be true for Halifax, but what are we doing? 12,000 people, most of them don't know anything about us, so what are we doing? Skip a few pages. So, on to the next slide, Andy. So this is what we are going to do. This is about where we're going in future. That's history, that's present, and now looking forward. It's all about taking people on to next steps. This is what I want to do. We want to take people on next steps. Now, most people have heard, if you've done evangelism training, you take people from having no concept of God, you take them a step, and they have an idea that there might be a God. Then you take them on a step, and actually, well, Jesus was God, okay, we'll think about that. And then you take them on another step to read the Bible, and eventually through different steps, could be an alpha course, Christianity Explored, that's all it is steps. You get them to the point where they might make a decision. You know what? I want to become a Christian. I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to give my life over to this God that you're talking about. But when they get saved, it seems like some people stop there. But there's next steps from there. Next steps of baptism in water. Next steps of getting filled with the Spirit of God. Next steps of being discipled. And it will. So I'm talking about how we as a church can take people or help people take the next step in their walk either to becoming a Christian, or their next walk as being a Christian, walking closer to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, we just want everybody to get closer to Jesus, don't we? Every non-Christian, we want to introduce them to Jesus, and everybody who's a Christian, I want to introduce them to a deeper relationship with Jesus. So we're all heading in the same direction, to Jesus, aren't we? The problem is that often it's about me walking with Jesus and not thinking about anything that Jesus said. Well, you know, you might be saying to me, Johnny, I need to know what's the will of God for my life. I'm a believer. What's the will of God? Well, the next one is a verse from Jesus. He said this just before he went up to heaven. So he died. He'd been buried. He'd been resurrected. He spent some time having fish sandwiches with his disciples. And just before he goes up to heaven, he says this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you to do, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the earth. We like the idea, don't we, of God being with us to the end of the earth. We like the idea, but it's almost conditional. He says, go, and I'll be with you. Don't go. You'll still be there, but... So we are told by Jesus, well, what's God's will for my life? I don't know, really, sometimes. But one thing I know is that God's told every one of us, before I'm a pastor, I need to go. Before someone's a youth worker, they need to go. Before they're a kids worker, they need to go. Before they do anything, well, I'm doing this in the church. No, Jesus says, before that, okay, let's put it in these terms. You don't know as a Christian, your number one aim in life now is your relationship between you and God. Then your spouse, if you've got one. Then your kids. Then go into all the world. And then ministry. That's the order. Some people get a little bit confused. I remember somebody saying to me, Johnny, I don't go witnessing to anybody because I'm a prayer intercessor. Well, good for you. But Jesus didn't say become a prayer intercessor, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say go make believers. He didn't say go just tell them about me, even though we need to. Go make disciples, he says. Go out there and tell them. You're thinking, I came to church on Sunday morning and this is what we've got. I'm sorry, it just happens to be this Sunday, you know, in December. The next verse we've got up there is Acts 13, 36. It says, this is not a reference to David, you'll have to read it in its context. But after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried and with his ancestors, and his body decayed. In other words, he's died, he's buried, and he's gone now. The interesting phrases I want to put there is that David had done the will of God in his own generation. So you can't say, well, it's a younger people's job to go into all the world because, no, they've got to do it in their generation. I've got to do it in my generation. So if you're in your 20s, that's my generation. Okay, I'm not in my 50s yet. But I've got to do it in my generation and you've got to do it in your generation. Jesus didn't say, it's okay, you do it leave it to somebody else to do and just do it in your local neighborhood, even though you should start there. He says, David did it in his generation, we need to do it in our generation. In 2 Timothy 2, 2, it says this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, God has given us the word of God. He's given us the word of God. He's entrusted the ministry, according to Corinthians, entrusted us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people to God. And we need to pass on. But the Bible says that, for me, I should entrust this to faithful men, people who've been proven faithful. So I want to raise up people who can teach and to encourage and to strengthen people and be alongside people. I say men in the mankind, every one of us. I want to train people who are faithful and that can be entrusted. The Bible actually says to every one of us, depends which side of bracket you're on this. It says older men teach the younger men how to do it, and it goes on with the list. But it also says older women teach the younger ladies. Are we doing that? You know, people say, Johnny, you've got a downer on old people. I've not got a downer on anybody. I'm just not going to get old myself. It's all right, isn't it? I will be at 75 with my skinny jeans and my Doc Martens on and my denim jacket on, my leather jacket, thinking I'm still 25. You know what I mean? I've lost my hair now, so it don't matter. I'm pretty cool about that. But when I get to that age, flipping it, man, that's another 20-odd years. You'll be my age. Will you be like you? Will you be like me? Or will you just be sat there, you know what I mean? When you've paid off your mortgage and you've got four kids. 3, 2, 1, maybe none. You know what I mean? But the Bible says that older people, and that could be older in God, don't mean literally old, but older in God, teach the younger people in God, whatever. Are you doing? You've got, some of you guys got a lifetime of experience and knowledge, but it needs to be given an avenue to be passed on. In Luke 9, it says this, but this is when it gets a bit nitty gritty. Oh, I'm sorry, it's an hard Sunday. But he says this, he said to him, this is Jesus speaking, said to them all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, it's all about discipleship. Jesus says, you know, if anyone would come after me, if anyone believes in me, if anyone's a follower of me, let him take up his cross. But I don't like. Take up your cross, but I don't like. I'm saying that now because I know what I'm getting to and some people's going to go straight away, I don't like. But it's not about what we like. Sometimes we've got to take up our cross and do something. Jesus says, you know, go out there and talk to people. He didn't say, if you've got time in your schedule, go talk to people. He didn't say, if you're well enough. He didn't say, if you're not busy enough. He didn't say, whatever it might be. He said, go. Just go. Go at work. Go at school. Go When you're enjoying yourself, go when you're out walking, dog, go wherever. I'm having some great... I've got a dog. If you don't know, I've got a dog. If you haven't put your picture up on Facebook of your pet, I like yours, the banana with a face on. That was funny. It was funny. And Echo's got the leaf on his head. That's an amazing picture. But people are engaging. You're somebody's going, huh? Engage. But I have a great... I'll take my dog for a walk. And all I do is ask people... Somebody's doing a bit of weeding, and I say, it's a bad, wrong time of year to do some weeding. And we get in conversation. I go down the street, I'm talking to different people. I've invited a neighbour for dinner. I don't even know who she is. She goes, you do know I've got a bag, don't you? She lifted a skirt up, there's a bag hanging down there. I went, we ain't bothered. You want to come? She's a neighbour. We're just inviting her. You know what I mean? The other neighbour, our side of our neighbour, we're inviting her as well. But we've all got our little bit. But he says this, you know, take up his cross and follow me. Remember the word, take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, Jesus didn't say, take up my cross. He says, take up your cross. The next one, Andy. You see, Jesus' cross, his cross made us a believer. Our cross makes us disciples. You see, some people say to me, oh, I'm ill, and it's a cross I've got to bear. No, Jesus bore sickness on the cross. Amen. Not our cross. His cross took the sickness. His cross took the guilt. His cross took the sin. His cross took the shame. Our cross is getting out of bed, being ready, sorted out, disciplined our lives. That is our cross. Being disciplined, and that's what makes us discipled. I mean, sometimes I'll admit this. Guys, I don't always want to read my Bible. I don't. Sometimes I'm glad the dog barked this morning. I mean, I'm having a great time. Jude stopped out at her sister's house last night. The bed was mine. I'm there. Whoa, I'm in dreamy land. It was great. Fell asleep at whatever time it was, and nothing woke me up. There was nobody rattling the bed. Well, nothing going, nobody getting up in the middle of the night or anything like that. Nothing. I'm laid there. This is wonderful. And then the dog barked and I opened my eyes. It's half past seven. Now, normally on Sunday, I get up at 6 because I'm getting ready for you guys. I was undisciplined this morning. But I didn't want to get out of bed. I just wondered, you know what? Can I sleep in? Hope's still asleep. Ethan's still asleep. We could sleep in. I could have missed this morning. It was great. The bed was warm, but the dog was barking and wanted his breakfast. But what would you guys have thought if I'd have turned up at 10:45, walked in? Thanks, I hope I'm here. Have you got a sermon for us this morning? I couldn't be bothered. Can't be bothered. Well, we pay you. Actually, you don't pay me to pastor a church. This is what happens. This is a dilemma. We'll put this one out. Is you don't pay me to pastor the church. You pay me so I don't have to get a full-time job somewhere else, so I can dedicate my life to serving the church. I'm not paid to do this job. I'm paid so I don't have to do another job. Isn't that the same thing? Well, you're not going to hold that one over me. We pay you. Well, stop it. Now, stop it. But Jesus says we take up our cross and follow him. He took it all on the cross. So part of the journey going forward is we're bringing on a new deacon, and Andy's at the back. We've got a picture of him. There he is. That's Andy without a beard. There he is, with the three kids. Look at them gorgeous girls. At the top right-hand side on the picture there, if you're watching this by film, you won't see it, there's two guys on the balcony. They're stalkers, because that's Sam's dad and brother. Up there, checking out the girl at the front, of leaning, going, and they're saying, do you think he'll be good enough for Sam? Do you think we could set that one up? And Andy's standing there going, I'm oblivious to everything, and Sleeves are going, Dad, I've got a stalker. I've got a stalker. But he got her, didn't he? You know what I mean? It's a genuine picture with people in the back. It's Celine's father-in-law behind her. But anyway, that's Andy without a beard. That's what he looks like, with a bit of hair. Quite an handsome fella, if you like that sort of thing, Carol. That's it. So Andy's going to become a deacon, so he's going to help us in helping me in pastoring you guys. He's done some training. He's gone through Bible college. He's done a lot of different things, and he's spent many years with me doing different stuff. So, and we are talking to other people or looking at other people, but I'm looking for people who I can entrust things to, and to, I'm looking to broaden our leadership, but I need people that are, you know, on board, and I don't want to put too much weight onto anybody who's in a season of their life where they're actually having to work through a few things. Sometimes you just need some time out just to do the main things. So Andy's going to help us. He's going to work alongside me and to help me to pastor people. And that don't mean we're sacking off Phil and Ian. I'm handing over a lot of building responsibilities to these guys so that I can concentrate on you guys. The building's all right, but I need to focus on people, on you. And Andy's going to help me do that. And but don't just go, that's good. We've got somebody else we can tap up for 20 pence if we need it. No, I'm going to actually need stuff from you as well. I'm going to try and raise everybody up. So Andy's gone through some training. He's done his Bible college stuff. And now he's, he didn't know that, did you? He's a smart cookie. Nearly as smart as David, but we know he's getting there. We're getting there. I need smart people because it makes me look smart. A proverb says, even a dumb person looks smart if he keeps his mouth shut. So I need smart people around me. I keep my mouth shut. They look smart. Everybody looks smart. So that's good. So one of the things we're going to be doing as a church is we're going to start entering into small groups. Now, I know some time ago we did the Purpose-Driven Life and most of you guys were involved in small groups. And really, this is where we wanted to go. And we want to get over the next 6 months reforming some of the groups, rearranging them, training. And I know that most of you guys have been through small groups. Many of you have got different opinions of small groups. But as a church, I really feel this is where God's leading us. Because in small groups, that's where you get pastored. In small groups, that's where you get cared for, you get prayed for. Your spiritual gifts can move and all these things can be going on. And yeah, you might have had a bad experience in a small group. But let's face it, if you've had a bad experience in a restaurant, doesn't stop you going to any other restaurant. If you had a bad experience in one small group, sack it off. Let's move you into another one. Simple as that. And yet, face it, there are some weird people around. And yeah, there might be. I'll look this way. There might be a weird person in our church. Not that there is, but there might be. But the truth is, small groups are an amazing thing. I got saved in a small group. I went to a Bible study. They used to sing. Turned up, they'd pray. Long King James prayers. Then they'd sing 3 or 4 songs with a girl lady on the piano. Ding, 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 ding. But I didn't know any different. I didn't know if that were good or bad. One of the songs we used to sing is Love Lifted Me, Love Lifted Me. When I was down and singing Love Lifted Me. It's kind of a really ancient song. I thought it was quite new and modern. It were awful. And then after 3 weeks, I said, I want to become a Christian. They said, are you prepared to read your Bible? I said, yep. Are you prepared to pray? I said, yep. They said, are you prepared to tell people about Jesus? I went, I can do that, yeah. And then he said this. He goes, go home and come back next week and we'll do it then. Most of us say the prayer really quickly. But he sent me home. Think about it, he said. So I've never had a problem reading my Bible. I've never had a problem in praying. And I've never had a problem telling people about Jesus. Because I've thought about it up front. So becoming a Christian, he said, I wish I'd told you about tithing church and all. You know what I mean? But it is what it is. But small groups, small meetings, they can happen anywhere. See, we need to get out of this mentality that they only happen on a Tuesday and a Thursday night in somebody's house. Guys, if you want somebody in your house, that's great. We can look at that. But why not meet at a cafe? Costa. That's up in town. Meet there once a week. Have a coffee. Talk about the Bible. That could be a small group. Why not meet in the library? I've already been in there. I said, if we wanted to do a book club in the library, could we? They said, yes. I goes, any book? They said, yes. If you want to do a book review on anything, I goes, good. We'll start with Ruth, the book of Ruth in the Bible. We can do it in the library. I said, we can do it. My house is a bit scruffy. We'll go to the library then. We can actually do it on an evening. We can do it in church. These small groups could be anything. It could be people with young kids, people with older kids, could be people without kids. It could be anything. It doesn't have to be on a Tuesday, Thursday night. We can actually adapt it. But the idea behind all the small groups is that they have times of They can open in prayer, times of testimony about what God's doing in my life, a time of the Word of God, looking at the Word of God, and praying for each other's needs, praying for the needs of everybody else. So let's look at that. So that's a small group. The next one says this, a place of prayer, word, fellowship, spiritual gifts, service, doing life together and being a family, helping one another, etc. That's small groups. That's what they are. That's what the essence of it. And yeah, you're always going to get annoying people in some groups and we'll try and work through that. But the idea is, if I can raise you guys up and you're in small groups and you're getting trained, when you start bringing other people in, they can come to your small group. Because not everybody wants to go to church on Sunday. Not everybody can go to church on Sunday. But they might be able to meet you in the library or your house or Costa or something like that in the week. Then they get saved. Then they get sorted out with God. And eventually, your group grows. And I use the word divide, but multiply, whichever word you want to put on it. And then it becomes two groups. And that's how the church grows. Because we can only take about 120 people in this room quite comfortably. If we wanted to get this room full, but then we'd stop. The car park's not big enough. We need a bigger building, buy a building. But what happens if we had people in people's houses or homes or meetings or stuff like that? We could have more people. So the value of small groups, and I'm wishing through these because I've realised what time it is and people's peering through glass at me. Right, everybody in small groups all get pastored. Recently someone said to me, or they didn't say to me, but they were talking about the fact that they'd felt that nobody missed them. Well, in a small group, the small group would miss them. I can't spot everybody. I'm not going around going, who's missing? If I did that every Sunday, it'd depress me. So what do I say? Who's here? That's positive. So if you're not here and I miss you, I'm sorry. But the small groups could look at that. Everyone has something to bring. You know, you with great intelligence have great things to bring, and you've not got so much great intelligence. You've got somewhere to go we can learn. Brilliant. Everybody can be encouraged and be an encourager. Everybody can study together, pray together, and everybody can become a group leader, or not everybody, or some of them can become great leaders. So in essence, this is what I see small groups as: Jesus at the center, where everybody is involved, everybody becomes disciples, we're creating a community, doing evangelism, and encountering God. That's the A, B, C, D, E of small groups. And I like the next one better. Job did that one. I like this one. That's fine. You know, Jesus at the center, and we're all involved. We're all becoming disciples. We're creating a community where we can help each other and be there for each other. We're doing evangelism together, and we're encountering God together. So that's the small groups. That's it.